All right, good morning. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are often misunderstood. This one is no exception. This one is probably more misunderstood than the others. But Jesus is very intentional in the order of these, and scriptures are very clear on how we should interpret this. So we're going to spend a fair amount of time clarifying and defining, and then we'll finish our time applying. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. So as we've said the last couple weeks, the Beatitudes are a character sketch of the blessed, the people of God, the kingdom citizens. We begin with poverty of spirit. The poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what this poverty of spirit means is you recognize your own pitiful condition. And when you recognize your own pitiful condition, you will mourn over your sin. You will mourn over your state and the state of the fallen world that you live in. And you will be comforted. And those that recognize their poverty of spirit, who mourn over their sin, this great humility in recognizing our own inability will produce meekness. And that is our discussion this morning. Meekness is completely opposed to our own strength, as Jonathan just mentioned, our own self-will. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Anyone who thinks that he can live the Christian life himself is proclaiming that he is not a Christian. Meekness proclaims that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when it comes to meekness, there's so much we could say. This is maybe the most difficult so far because there's so many places we could go in Scripture. The implications of this idea, the application of this are endless. Why? Because as we go through the Scriptures, making little of yourself, being low on yourself, is held high in the Scriptures. But it is so hard to achieve. Why? Because if we're honest, this is in complete opposition to our flesh. Our flesh does not want to be made low. We want people to make much of us. We want to be exalted. We want to be recognized. But there is great pride that comes before a fall. I love what John Bunyan says. He says, he that is already down has no need to fear a fall. That's good. You will not trip very far if you're already very low. And so the reason we need to lean into this and the reason we need this reminder is because this is not only the opposite of our flesh, this is the opposite of what our world celebrates and promotes. Let's just think about it for a moment. We want pomp and circumstance. We want pride. Who are the people that move the needle, who get the clicks, who get the views, who get the shares? It's those who brag. Those who trust in their own strength, their own power and abilities, and no one's immune. Everyone from peasants to presidents are guilty of this. The uber confident say, look at me and how great I am. Wouldn't you be better if you were just like me? And it seems like they're winning right now. It seems like, man, they're really getting ahead. And what about the meek? What about those who do not act like this? This is why this beatitude exists. So let's pray and we'll walk through it together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have set aside a day where we can put our worries and cares aside, where the world is constantly dragging us toward the next thing and the next thing. All of the messages of our media and the world around us are telling us to put ourselves first, to lift ourselves up, to think high of ourselves. Lord, we need the reminder because this is so easy for us. We are selfish people. We are insecure people. But Lord, you have shown us what humility looks like by sending your Son. You have shown us what true security is by giving us security in Christ. And so would we look to him and his strength this morning Would we find comfort in our mourning? Would we find peace in our humility? And would we find our hope in Jesus Christ and his kingdom? And ultimately in the new heavens and new earth where our inheritance lies. And in his name we pray, amen. So if we're in Matthew, we're in Matthew 5:5. We will reference it, but we're not going to spend most of our time there. There's not much there. But there's so much there. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So first, let's deal with blessed are the meek. This Greek word group, it gives the idea of mild and gentle and humble and moderate and lenient. And so the first thing to note, this is first and foremost a virtue of Christ, and this is impossible without Christ. Because if we look at that word group, mild, gentle, humble, moderate, lenient, we're none of those things. Even being introverted does not mean that you're actually mild and gentle. You could be seething on the inside. You're just quiet. But let's look at Christ first before we look to ourselves. If you're in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 11. These first few are not going to be on the screen because hopefully you can find Matthew by now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, very familiar verse. Familiar section. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says the most comforting words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. For what? What will I do? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, even my work. Learn from me. My work is easy and light. Learn from me, for I am gentle." Same Greek word. "I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Notice the theme here. Those who labor, those who are weary. What does he say twice? "I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls." Only one who is meek at heart can do that. He doesn't say, "Come to me and I'm going to give you more to do." "Come to me, for I have done, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. Even what I ask you to do is easy. My burden is light." We have a Savior who is meek, who's gentle, who is lowly, who had every right to exalt himself but did not. He concerned himself not with his own rest and peace, because his rest and peace was in the Father. He concerned himself with calling others to himself to rest, bringing peace for his people. We can't understand meekness without understanding the heart of our Savior and what he calls us to and what he beckons us to. Even in his most triumphal moment before the cross, it is still one of meekness and gentleness. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 5, this very famous scene of Jesus riding in the donkey, the triumphal entry. Same Greek word is used here. Verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek or humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden." Jesus came to the earth as a meek one, even being ushered to the cross. Even the most kingly thing that he did was meek. Was on a donkey, not on a horse, the animal of war, but on a donkey, the animal of peace. This is from Zechariah 9:9. But still in Matthew, this is most vividly depicted in Matthew chapter 12. This is how we see what meekness is. How did Jesus live this out? Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, is fulfilling Isaiah 42. This is the servant song. The servant of the Lord. Who would the promised servant of the Lord be? How would you know him? What would be different from him and everyone else? Notice here how unique our Messiah is in this and how unlike the rest of the world he is in this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations or the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will you hear his voice in the streets. This is the difference between the messengers of the world. They are as loud and as quarrelsome as they can be. They want to stand on every street corner and tell you how great they are. But this is not our Savior. This was not how he walked on this earth. But his concern was for the brokenhearted. That's why the next verse, a bruised reed he will not break. This reed that has been cracked in half. You've seen these bent reeds if you spent some time in a lake. And it's kind of flapping around. It seems like there's no life left in it. Even that which seems lifeless, he will not break. Or a smoldering wick, even the one with just a little bit of flicker of life, he will not quench. He takes what is little, what is nothing, what looks hopeless, and he builds him up in himself. And this is how his life, his ministry will be marked until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. This is our suffering servant, the meek servant, the gentle and lowly Savior. So what is Jesus' meekness? Jesus' meekness is a quieted spirit. It's an otherworldly peace and reliance on the Heavenly Father. It is a greater concern for others and little concern for himself. And so, brothers and sisters, before we get any further, we have no chance, no hope in living this out apart from Christ. There is no way we can have this unless Christ has first given it to us. We must look to him. And so that's why I want to take us to Philippians 2. I want to talk more about what this is. We'll talk a little bit about what it's not. But Philippians 2, when Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, and he is urging them toward unity and toward love. He begins with Christ. He exhorts them, and then he concludes with Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the repetition of any. If there's any hope for encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from my love, if there's any of this in you, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, even the littlest grain, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the same accord, in one mind, full accord. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, when we read that initially, we're like, yeah, that sounds good, but you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how selfish I am in my own heart. That's why we don't stop there. Because that is impossible on our own until we preach the gospel to ourselves. The greatest cure for your selfishness and my selfishness, the greatest cure for your desire to be vindicated, your desire to put yourself first, is to remember your Savior. Verse 5, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you struggle with this, remember him, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You think you got a raw deal? He's God and came here on earth. He did not hold his glory too tightly that he would let go of it to come for you. You think you can't let go of your pride? Not just that, he emptied himself. He didn't come as a king, but he came by taking on the form of a servant. A lowly servant. The servant we just read about in Isaiah 42, he would eventually become the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, not just as the obedient servant of the Lord, but he humbled himself as the suffering servant by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As Christ laid down himself, the Father exalted him. This is also our reminder, brothers and sisters. We lay ourselves down. We let God exalt us. As the Father exalted the Son, there, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him because of his humility, because of his meekness, because of his sacrifice, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the standard, the example of true meekness. And until you have done that, you have no reason to brag or boast. Let me just, spoiler alert, you cannot do that, so you have no reason to brag or boast. So I want to address what that is and maybe what this is not. You may have heard probably the most common cultural definition of meekness is meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. Have you heard that? You've heard many preachers say that. Some very good preachers say that. That's not biblical. And that's actually a modern idea. It sounds good. It's close enough, but let me tell you where that came from. That was popularized by Martin Luther King Jr. That was part of political nonviolence and liberation theology. Let me tell you what the issue with that is. And, you know, it does depend on how you use that, but here's what's inherent in there. Meekness is not weakness, i.e., weakness is not good, but it's strength under control. The strength is within you. There is a human confidence built into that. It sounds good, and that is certainly true of Christ, but you know what it's lacking? Christ. Because to Christians, weakness is not negative. And to Christians, our strength is not our own. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. When he's pleading with the Lord to remove the thorn from his side, what does Paul say? No, I'm not weak. I've got enough power within myself. That's the opposite of what Paul says. 12, 9. But he said to me, Christ says to Paul, as he's pleading with him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For Christ's sake, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardship, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is meekness. So let me offer you an alternative definition. An alternative definition, a biblical definition of meekness, is a calm spirit in the strength of the Lord. A calm spirit in the strength of the Lord. What does that look like? It is a peaceful submission to God. An obedient and trusting reliance on the Lord no matter what happens. It does not seek self first. It does not look for power within us. It is a calmness toward ourselves and whatever may come our way, but a courageousness for Christ and for our brothers. That is the difference between a self-reliance and a reliance on the Lord. And so, like Christ, meekness is not shown when everything's going well, but when the opposition, the injuries come, as Paul said, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, calamities. Anyone can be gentle when the seas are peaceful. But what about when the rough seas come and those seas are other people? Thomas Watson's chapter on this Christian meekness is so good. I sent it out. There's a blog on our website. So instead of preaching his whole chapter, I'll let you read it for yourself. But he says that meekness is a tree with three recognizable branches. Number one, he says meekness is a tree that bears injuries. Meekness is the bearing of injuries. Meekness is the forgiving of injuries. And meekness is the returning of good for evil. And that, brothers and sisters, is so like Christ and so unlike us. That is true meekness. And if you need further reminder, 1 Peter 2:19. Noah read from 1 Peter earlier, this letter to the persecuted saints in Rome. And in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, and actually speaking to servants in this section, servants who may have good masters or not, what does Peter tell them? Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, remember our eyes to heaven, not to the one who has injured us, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It is a gracious thing. For what credit is it if, when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. How did he do that, we may ask? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Calm spirit in the strength of the Lord. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. The meek are sheep who are at peace with their shepherd. And they know because of the gospel, because of what their shepherd did for them, he did not revile in return, because he gave his body, his stripes for their healing. They too can endure while keeping their eyes fixed on God who judges justly, even when everything around us is unjust. Watson says several times in that chapter that meekness is not easily provoked. But this meek man is a new man who is made for a new kingdom. I just want to give you a few references. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Here's how Paul describes this. We'll hit these quickly. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. Same Greek word here, gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Even if it doesn't exist in the world, brothers and sisters, this, above all, should exist in the church. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that is what meekness produces. This is what we have been called to. Colossians 3, he says something similar. Verses 13 and 14. Or 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, new creations. You have put off the old self, the new one. The new person is holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive, only if you feel like it or only if they say the right thing. Must forgive. Otherwise, you don't believe your own forgiveness. Watson goes in a long section. How dare you hold someone to a standard that you cannot bear yourself? that you do not want held to you to yourself. So you also must forgive. And then he goes on to talk about putting on Christ and putting on love. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That is what meekness produces in the body. So let's clarify a little bit. Because I think sometimes when we think about this, there's either the strong self-reliance or the meekness just means I need to be a doormat and everyone needs to just let everyone walk over me all the time. Okay, so let me give you an alternative picture. It's not a doormat for people to walk in and out, in and over you. It's more like a doorman. Let me just kind of paint the picture a little bit. You know those like luxurious sky rises in New York City and Chicago? The man who stands his post, quiet and dignified, he's friendly and he's helpful. He is committed to serving others. He ushers others in. He makes those who have their home there, he makes them feel welcome. If something happens, he is able to spring into action. And so think about this, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God is like a luxury skyscraper. And those who come, we welcome them. We help them with their bags. We bring them in. But someone comes by and they reject us. They insult us, kind of like the King's Guard at Buckingham Palace. Let them say whatever they want to us. Why? They're not our boss. They're not our employer. They don't pay my paychecks. Because when they go back to grumbling and fighting with one another and living on the street, I know, we know, that when my shift is done, there's a suite waiting upstairs. I am ushering people into the same palace, into the same luxurious skyscraper where I have been promised a room. And if that means I need to stand at the door and take the snowballs to the face, I will do it. Because my master is good. Because my master owns the skyscraper. And I am serving his kingdom. I'm not his doormat, I'm his doorman. Amen? And it is not personal. So, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So let's talk about that a little bit. For they shall. The poor in spirit, the first beatitude is the basis. It reminds us of the present reality. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But everyone after, there is a future hope. There is a future, there's a current confidence in the first one. And then the rest emphasize what the future hope is. Mourn now and you will be comforted. Be meek now and you shall inherit the earth. Be low now and you will be exalted later. So as we think about this inheritance of the earth, I want to clarify this too, because this sometimes is used for materialistic goals. All along, all through the Beatitudes, these are character and spiritual attributes, and so are their rewards. So, this is less about territory and geography. This is less about a land grab. Be poor now, Jesus is going to make me rich later. And this is more about permanency. Not about territory or geography, but about permanency. This is more about dwelling with their Creator in His creation. So, essentially, those who humble themselves, the Lord will exalt. But here's the reality, only the meek, only those who have humbled themselves and who have cried out for mercy, who know the poverty of their own spirit, only the meek can be co-heirs with Christ because they are united to him and they are like him. This is unique. So this is what it means that the meek shall inherit the earth. Here's the other thing. An inheritance is something that has been stored up for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't purchase it. Someone else earned an inheritance for you. An inheritance is a current promise that requires a death. There is no inheritance without death. First, the death of Christ. Then, the death of the saints, the death to themselves. And then finally, this inheritance of you inherit the earth will only come when the earth itself has died. Here's what John says in 1 John 2. What does this, the meek shall inherit the earth, look like? Well, he tells us a little bit about the meek, and then he tells a little bit about the inheritance. And he tells us a little bit about the earth. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. For anyone, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away. It is dying along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you think the meek inherits the earth, you think that you're going to have something better here, you're looking for treasures here, you're looking for this earth to make you feel comfortable or comforted, it's passing away. It's not going to last. But you do the will of the Father, you abide forever. So here's what this looks like. The meek are at home wherever the Lord has them today. And today, the earth is theirs because they dwell with the Lord. We know that our God is good and our God is omnipresent. Wherever he is, we are. Our inheritance is now in Christ. And in one day, there will be a new earth where what we have now by faith, we will have by sight. The meek are able to enjoy the Lord now and see and experience his goodness everywhere, all over the earth. And the meek are the closest to knowing the joy and felicity of the New Jerusalem. This is why so many of us love to get out into creation. Just a reminder, we remove the traffic and the bright lights and all of the noise. Remember, my God created this. And there is peace here. And there's quiet and stillness. And it gives us just a little glimpse. There will be a day when there will be no more murder and rage and sickness and anger and conflict. And the creation testifies that he is making all things new. And there will be a new heaven and new earth. That's why the meek can be patient and content now. That's why we can be calm in the face of difficulty, because we know that our trials are not the end of the story. This is the peace that we have in the favor of God. And so, before we go any further, I want you to think about, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his words? Do you believe that the meek shall inherit the earth? Do you believe that meekness, a calm spirit and the strength of the Lord, is actually commendable? Or do you still think you need to get even? Or do you still think you need your will to be done? Are you still trusting in yourself? Are you still looking to others? If you do you accept your inheritance? Do you know what that means? That Christ, because of what he has done for you, because he has drawn you to himself, because he says you are mine, he has given you all things. Do you realize it? When difficulty comes, do you realize, oh, wait a second, he has promised me that I will inherit the earth. I don't need to avenge myself. I don't need to take matters into my own hands. This is temporary. And then so maybe taking it a step further, can others tell? Do you live in such a way that other people would say that about you? That's the real test. How does Charles Spurgeon summarize this verse? Better than I can, so here's his. They are the lowly-minded, the meek. They are ready to give up their portion in the earth, therefore it shall come back to them. They neither boast, nor contend, nor exalt over others. Yet they are heirs of all the good which God has created on the face of the earth. In their meekness, they are like their king, and they shall reign with him. And let this last one sink in. He has the best of this world who thinks the least of it and the least of himself. Let's say that again. He has the best of this world who thinks the least of it and the least of himself. That is the better portion, and I hope you believe that. So before we get into our application, I want you to kind of think these things in the next few moments. Do you think so much of yourself and so much of the world around you that you're afraid to let it go? What are you really afraid of? Are you more afraid of displeasing your Father in heaven? Are you more afraid of not being in obedience to God and walking in his presence? Are you more afraid of losing yourself, losing the little comfort, the little kingdom that you have built, whatever it is that you're holding on to so tightly that is passing away with this world? Here's what I want you to get. Whatever you are holding on to tighter than Christ, you will lose. Whatever you are holding on to tighter than Christ, you will lose. But whatever you forsake for his sake, you will gain 100-fold. Whatever you forsake for his sake, you will gain 100-fold. This is the secret to meekness. We hold Christ tightly, what is pleasing to him. And everything else we trust him to give and take away and know that he is good and his plans are better than ours. We'll get to more of that in a moment. So now that we understand the verse and if we've received Christ in all things, we've talked about the blessed. Now let's talk about the beneficiaries of this kingdom. What does this look like for us in real life? Let's talk about it. Let's first go back to Psalm 37. I want you to turn back there. This also will not be on the screen. We only read 1 through 11, but actually the entire psalm applies here. And so in our family follow-up questions, a big plug to our family follow-up questions, read Psalm 37 today. Read it throughout the week and think about, talk about, how do we see meekness in this psalm? Because Jesus is directly quoting here a psalm of David. Now let's also talk about David. Now David had his faults. We spent a lot of time talking about David, but David was a meek man. Not without his faults, but think about it. The same guy who was confident and bold standing up before Goliath. Remember, we spent 4 weeks, if you were here for that, we spent 4 weeks on David fighting Goliath, Jesus fighting through David. But what did he say? You come to me with swords and spears. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. His strength, his confidence was in the Lord. But when he was reviled, when Saul tried to kill him, he wouldn't take Saul's life. He wouldn't curse him. He wouldn't let his men harm him. When crazy Shimei is spitting venom at him for a whole day, chasing him, throwing rocks, and cursing him, Abishai, who wants to kill everybody, says, "Let me just take off his head." And David said, "No, because it might be the Lord cursing me through him. And if the Lord's cursing me, I need to take it." That is meekness. He did not avenge himself. This is a psalm of David who knew evil. He was on the run for most of his adult life. Here's what he says, Psalm 37. "Fret not yourselves, don't worry, fear not because of evildoers. Be not envious of the wrongdoers." Remember how we began this. It seems like the prideful and the loud and the boastful, it seems like they're getting ahead. Just wait. Their time's coming. "For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. But what should we do instead? Trust the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness." Notice there's going to be a theme of the land all throughout this, a present and future enjoyment of the land. And the verse that many of us memorized as a kid, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Our focus is not on the wicked or what anyone else is doing or what anyone else is getting away with. You trust in the Lord. You do good. You befriend faithfulness. You delight yourself in the Lord. Let him, after he has transformed your heart, he will give you good desires. And what a great comfort this is in verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act." This is what meekness knows. I don't have to act. I don't have to take matters in my own hands because my God will. "Commit your way to the Lord, trust him, and he will act." Notice all the promises, what he will do. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. He will bring your justice as the noonday. What are we to do? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, or the man who carries out evil devices. Notice the constant theme of restraint and quiet and peace and trust. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Paul says in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. You walk around with anger and wrath, it's only going to lead to evil. But the real evildoers that you're worried about, they shall be cut off, verse 9. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. But when, Lord, how long? Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, where are you? He will not be there. But here we go. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is the greater portion. He goes on. The wicked plots against the righteous, and he gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. We don't have to worry because the Lord is laughing at the wicked. We'll kind of skip around a little bit. Jump down to 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. We know that the meek shall inherit the earth doesn't mean this earth, because this earth won't last forever. We won't last forever. But he knows our days, and there's no end to them. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. This is the promise to the meek. Yes, evil is coming. Yes, famine and difficulty is coming, but I will provide for you. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. It looks beautiful for a time. Everyone who is flaunting their wealth and success right now, you're as beautiful as the grass in the summer, but winter is coming. They vanish. And like smoke, a vapor, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong or die. For the Lord upholds his hand. Even when we stumble, the Lord holds us. It's like the little child when you're walking with them and they trip over a rock and they think they're going to fall on their face, but their mom, their dad has them safely secure in their hand. Here's how David testifies. I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. So turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. That's as great a rephrase of the third beatitude as I can find. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And then here's how David closes it. Verse 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Notice this psalm. It's the psalm of contrast where the meek will endure, the wicked will not. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Seek the Lord. Everything else is passing away. And so here's the moral of this story, this entire psalm. Those who seek their own good and their own gain, this is as good as it gets, and their days are numbered. But those who quietly and patiently take refuge in the Lord and they trust him, their days are without number. Even though the wicked's days are numbered, the days of the meek are without number. And so, how do we live this out? As the world seeks to exalt themselves, we humble ourselves and exalt Christ, knowing he will exalt us. This is not just an Old Testament idea. I just want to run through rapid fire a few New Testament passages. They'll be in the bulletin, take them home. But I just want you to get a sense of this picture that is kind of painted. So not only is this idea of meekness not just one of the fruit of the Spirit. So the word gentleness, translated gentleness there, same Greek word. James 1. We'll look at James 1 and then James 3. James 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So much good counsel in there. Quick to hear, slow to speak, meekness receiving the word of God, having more concern for our salvation and his righteousness than our anger or our vengeance. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Here's another aspect of meekness. It is good works shown in wisdom. Here's what it's not. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. 2 Timothy 2:22. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know what happens when we're so worried about our own vindication, we're so worried about quarreling, we're so worried about being right? We take no concern for the other. How many of you have derailed evangelistic opportunities because you were so worried about winning the argument? This guy. We're not to be quarrelsome. We're to be gentle and be able to give someone a reasoned response so that maybe the Lord may grant them repentance to remove them from the snare of from Satan. And once again, 1 Peter, because this is the evangelistic apologetic text. But notice the context. Again, still writing to the same persecuted Christians who just a few verses earlier heard, don't revile when others revile you. Remember Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, first and foremost, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Remember, when you're speaking to anyone, remember Christ who did not revile in return. Remember him who bore your sin on the tree. Remember that he laid his life down that you might have his righteousness. Remember, you have been healed by his wounds. And remember, the person who you're talking to needs to be healed by his wounds. You remember that now, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. If they're going to slander us, if they're going to criticize us, let them slander us for being meek, not for being malicious. Let them slander us for being gentle, not jerks. So we all nod our head in agreement. Yes, Pastor Tim, we've read all these. We know these. What then? What do you do when things get hard? Okay, we know this is the ideal, right? What about when the reviling does come? What about when the slandering does come? What about when the pain from other people come and even other Christians? The remedy is still the same. The problem is still the same. The problem is ourselves, because when that happens, we're so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on defending ourselves and how we feel about it, and it hurts. It's difficult. But here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about it. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? We spend the whole of our lives watching others. But when a man becomes meek, he is finished with all that. He no longer worries about himself and what other people say. Easier said than done, but man, when you practice it, what a great peace and comfort it is. When you know what? My Savior has given me my identity. My inheritance is in the new heavens and new earth. What can you do to me? So Thomas Watson, next quote, says this: the meek-spirited Christian says thus, "Let God do what he will with me. Let him carve out whatever condition he pleases." Because when you recognize and you remember that God is sovereign and God is good, even the difficulty in your life is ordained by the Lord. Let him carve it out. I will submit. The meek man can say, God sees what is best for me, whether it's a fertile soil or barren. The next quote from Thomas Watson is so good. It becomes Christ's spouse to be meek. If an injury be offended to the spouse, she leaves it to her husband to revenge. It is unseemly for Christ's spouse to strike. Wow. When we are not strong, our husband is. We can be weak because our Savior is strong. He came on earth in meekness, but right now he reigns in power and glory with a rod of iron. And when he returns, it's not going to be a donkey, it's going to be a war horse. And there's nothing you can do that'll be any worse than what is waiting for the wicked when Christ returns and his sword will be dipped in blood. But right now, as the bride, like my wife does, Tim, will you go handle that? You get the spider, you know, there's someone knocking on the door late at night. Will you go check it? Yes, I will. That's my job. We have a husband for that, saints. He loves us. He protects us. He keeps us. We don't have to strike back in return. In his time, he will do it in the way he should. And Watson goes on to show that once we have the right understanding of God and our meekness before God, we can submit to his will and we can bend to his word. Then and only then can we be meek toward others. He goes on to say this: meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passions. If we're honest, this is what gets us in trouble, our passions. The flare-ups of emotions, the breakdowns of emotions. This happens when we look too much to ourselves and too much to others and not enough to our husband. Not enough to our God, not enough to our maker, our protector, our rock of refuge. What did David say in Psalm 37? Those who take refuge in me. How many times are we looking for refuge in others? How many times we think refuge is going to come on whether we feel good about something or not? Our passions are what get us in trouble. Only the world and the fools give full vent to their passions or to their anger. Proverbs 29:11. This is a meek man. The meek man is a wise man. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So as you think about how you handle conflict and difficulty and stress, are you known for a calmness of spirit? Not just when everything's going easy, but when it gets really hard. Are you known for a trusting reliance on the Lord? Do you endure whatever happens patiently and in contentment, knowing that God is sovereign and good, or are you still bent on taking things, matters into your own hands? We got to be honest, every one of us fail at this. And we should examine ourselves often. We will struggle, but we seek to live and grow in this, not in our own strength, but because Christ has given it to us and has modeled it for us. So one final warning, kind of the whole other side of this. I think this has to be addressed. We, in our day, I'm speaking mostly to young men here, there is a growing popular movement, an anti-meekness movement among some online personas and even some preachers that attracts young men. So this idea that being hyper-confident and in your face is to be practiced and celebrated. It appeals to our flesh, sounds good because we want to be vindicated now, but here's the big, big problem. Nowhere in Scripture is this promoted. And here's what's going on underneath it. Here's what they're really saying. God isn't acting fast enough. God isn't doing enough, so I must act, so I must do. And of course, the one proof text for this. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. You're all laughing because you've all heard this. That was not his normal practice. Why did he do that? Because they turned the temple of God, because they turned worship into a flea market. But some think that every injury is a table to be flipped over. Some preachers, some churches are raising up hammers and everyone is a nail. That is not our Savior. That is not the cross. Those are the only nails we are to remember. And if anyone is a hammer, let Christ be the hammer. Let us live as the blessed of our King. Beneficiaries of his kingdom. And as Timothy tells us, or Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:2, we are to live obedient, quiet, prayerful lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work that it does in us, brings you high and brings us low. But it also promises that those you have brought low, you will exalt. So Lord, forgive us when we try to climb upon the throne. We take things into our own hands. Lord, would we be like our Savior, patient, content, gentle, lowly, trusting in our Heavenly Father, knowing that our trials and our difficulties are not the end of the story. There is an inheritance kept in heaven for you. There is a new Jerusalem that will come down. There is a land flowing with milk and honey, trees with fruit bearing in every season, living water pouring out, streams of endless life, and light everlasting in Christ our Savior. Would we see that as our home and our inheritance? And yet, even as we walk this earth in difficulty and failing and struggle, we are even at home here because you are with us, O our God. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, through the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.